It is easy, at least on the surface, to trust in God when everything is going well. It is easy, at least on the surface, to say that you believe God is sovereign and all-powerful, that God is good and always does what is best, that his plan is all-wise, his knowledge unsearchable, and includes everything, including every possible possibility. It is easy, at least on the surface, to trust in God when things are good. But in this world, quite often they are not. We live in a broken world, and that brings confusion. Why do good people suffer? Why does God allow evil to take place? Why are there wars and rumors of wars? Why do the nations rage? How come there are earthquakes and floods and famines? Why is there so much pain? And in the midst of that pain, how do we keep our faith firm? How do we trust in God? I know it's not easy to answer the why question, although the Bible does it and does it profoundly early on and then repeatedly in terms of the fall and sin. And our own sin then causes us, if we realize what sin is in terms of falling short of the glory of God, in terms of missing the mark and disobeying what the Bible teaches, we come back and we realize that in our own brokenness, often it's even because of our own sin, and certainly all suffering is because of the fall. Even Romans 8 says, creation groans. So in the midst of that kind of world, I suppose, maybe more personally, this kind of world, how do we trust God? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Psalm 46, one of my favorite psalms, if not my favorite psalm. I have studied this, taught this, and sought to live it. In fact, last week, a couple weeks ago when I was home, I tried to read this with my mom every day. This is a precious psalm, and God had planned this for us some months ago as we set out on this journey of seeking to begin the year loyal to God and trusting him in everything, and this psalm is so helpful. It doesn't give us a particular historical setting, although most scholars look at these three psalms. There's three here in a row that are praise psalms and Zion psalms, this longing to be in Jerusalem, and praise psalms, this longing to lift up the name of God. It's in the midst of what most think is an attack from a nation that is fairly close by that they would have perceived as being all-powerful. Imagine with me, if it's even possible, the year 701 BC. Assyria is a nation that is slowly but surely taking over the entire known world. They are very good at war. They are violent in how they do it and produce fear. In fact, part of their psychological warfare was to send ahead of their soldiers messengers who would say, "No, God can save you. This is what we've done before." And they literally would terrorize men, women, children. Some of the worst forms of torture were developed by them to create a panic and a fear so that when their superior forces would come, there would be annihilation, there would be destruction, and they sent messengers ahead, and they said, "No, God can stop us. Your forces are small, and your forces are weak." And Hezekiah, in panic, a good king for the most part, seeks God and prays, and we think those who record this psalm as kind of an understanding of what was going on in the background, in the faith of God's people. I don't think any of us can understand what it would be like to be under siege, at least to my knowledge, to know that your children and their lives were at tremendous risk of being impaled on spears or even, grossly, worse things. We might not understand that, but we do know what it is to live in a broken world. We do know what it is to experience confusion and pain This psalm, I think one of the reasons why it isn't tied as tightly as it could be to a historical setting is because God wants us to be able to apply this to our lives regardless of what we're going through. Any of the brokenness, any of the despair, any of the situations that we're in that just feel so far beyond what we could ever imagine or survive, it allows us to understand how we can have a stillness, a peace, an ability to trust in the God of the Bible. I want to take the time to read the entire psalm. It's not very long, but it is, if we will listen to it with ears opened by the Holy Spirit, the ears of our hearts, something that will help every one of us in the midst of whatever might be going on in our lives. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Statement. Therefore, in light of this, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, that's creation, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. Stop, consider this. We will not fear in the midst of the worst that can happen in creation. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. When you see the word river there, a place of sustenance and joy, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. Now we've seen creation. Now culture warring against. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The power of God on display. The Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. This idea of refuge, you pull out and you're safe. This idea of fortress, nothing can get at us that God doesn't first okay. Come behold the works of the Lord. Look at what he's done. Yahweh is at work. How he brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Stop. Consider. Meditate. It's interesting how powerful this psalm has been in history. In fact, my heroes, especially, I suppose, the two ladies that I would esteem in terms of their own faith, Johnny Erickson, she has clung to the psalm, and certainly so have others. In terms of the history of the church, Martin Luther wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." This was the psalm repeatedly he would go to, the psalm he based his whole ministry and life in the midst of chaos on. Some have sought to understand when he wrote that, and again, lots of different ideas, but probably during a plague that hit his city, he decided to stay. And as he ministered to his flock and as he suffered, his son got sick and was at the point of death. And some scholars think that's literally the hope that he found in this psalm to carry on, perhaps from oppression, perhaps from other things. And I will share a little bit more as we walk through this psalm of others who have found it refreshing. And I hope to you, in terms of your own life, it will give us a pattern, a way together that we can flourish in this life in the midst of whatever brokenness that is there. We can be honest with that. A number of ways we could break up this psalm. I've tried to do it so that we have a pattern in terms of authentically dealing with the brokenness of life. Some just look at the Selahs and walk through and refer back to those. Some others say this is all about who God is, your view of God being the most important thing about you. I think those are helpful, but for us this morning, what I want to do is walk on a pathway with you. So that if you're suffering or if you will suffer, and now that includes every person who will listen to this and every person that is here, if you're suffering or you will suffer, if you ever get into a place where the nations are raging, your health is falling apart, or the creation itself seems to be groaning and against you, then this psalm, this pathway can be yours to find trust and peace. first encouragement I want us to see in the psalm, and it's going to be a funny encouragement, I suppose, is chaos is real. Chaos is real. Now, the first part, obviously the most important, but I want to see the context of knowing who God is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. We're going to come back to those because that's really the foundation of the entire psalm. In trouble. Reminds us of Jesus. You remember, Jesus comes to the end of his ministry life and he's with his disciples and they don't want him to go to the cross. They're fighting for the current kingdom, not the eternal one. And he says to them in John 14, in this world you will have trouble. Listen, if we want to live a trouble-free life, then we're in the wrong world. And I don't think there's any other ones. In this world, we need to realize chaos is real. Now you might say, well, why is this an encouragement? Well, because chaos does not surprise God. And in fact, this psalm doesn't free us from that chaos. It rather reminds us that God is with us in the midst of it. We're going to come back to that. But what we need to understand here, this trouble, Hebrew, the word here for being pressed down upon us, almost feeling like we're being smothered by the trouble that's around us. When that is pressing down on us, it is no good to deny it or no good to say, well, godly people don't suffer. Just pick up your Bible or listen to those who are the most godly among us, and you will see in this world we have trouble. I mean, just think of the Apostle Paul, perhaps the most godly human to ever live outside of Jesus. Perhaps. He was given a messenger of Satan. Thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. I happen to think it was a pain in his eye, some eyesight disease. Others say trials and tribulations. Others come with other things. We don't know what it was, but we do know it's demonic attack that God allows. And it's interesting as you follow his pain, which is so intense, he's pleading with God for that pain to be gone, the chaos in his life, and hears from God that this is going to stay and that God's going to use it for good. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. It's interesting when James addresses the chaos in life, and you know James, the half-brother of Jesus, who gave his life for his half-brother, I suppose he would prefer me to say, for his Lord. James would say, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face, let me use my word, chaos of any kinds, various trials that come at you. Why? Because you're knowing that God's engaged and God's involved. Listen, you don't handle trouble, and I know some of you, this is how you try to handle trouble, but this is not the biblical way. You don't handle trouble by denying its existence. You don't just pretend that trouble doesn't exist for you, and then it goes away. It actually stays and deepens and then overflows. This is an honesty. Listen, we will have trouble. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 even promises it, one of the least precious promises of God in my mind. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will have trouble and trials. It's interesting when you look at the most precious promises, if you want to do a comparison, I think Romans 8, verse 32 and on, in terms of nothing separating us from the love of God, when you look at what that promise includes in terms of those things that won't separate us from the love of God, they're horrifying. Include things like famine and death, and it's just chaotic. Life is chaotic. Chaos is real. Secondly, and again, you're going to say, why is this encouraging, Pastor? But I promise you we'll get there. The psalm will take us there. Convulsions are experienced. We are not yet dealing with the most important part of this psalm. We're going to get there. But to get there in an authentic way, we need to acknowledge what the psalm is actually teaching. If you look at verses 2 and 3, you see this quaking that's going on. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. What's that describing? An earthquake, a chaos. So the mountains be moved to the heart of the sea. Listen, when everything around us is shaking, it goes on later to define the chaos of the culture around us, the nations raging again for them, the Assyrians attacking. There's no way they can survive that attack from a human perspective. There's convulsions being experienced, and it's overwhelming. And these convulsions, this chaos, hits the people of God. I said there are two women, in my mind anyway, in terms of those who write books that rise above, Johnny Erickson. You probably know her story. I also love to read about Elizabeth Elliot, mainly because of Jim Elliot, I suppose, although her writings have certainly endeared her to my heart as well. You look at her life and the pain. She's this new missionary, freshly married, brand new baby, and her husband is martyred. You probably know the story. She stays. She's reaching that people, those people who murdered her husband, and then finds trouble on the mission field. Even missionaries sometimes act like humans, perhaps pastors as well. Maybe we could say always. The emotional pain of not only the loss of her husband, but then the loss of that dream. Eventually, she gets married again, and that husband dies of cancer. And then, if you read her biography, eventually she gets married again, and that husband makes her life very difficult. She came to this psalm in her life, and then as she neared her death, clinging to it and saying, God is the God of comfort in the midst of chaos. I love her heart that didn't ignore the pain, but engaged with the living God in the midst of the pain. Listen, if we understand that in the world we'll have storms like Jesus' disciples, remember they were in the boat and the storm blows up, it's horrible, and they're thinking they're going to sink and die, and then Jesus, he's just asleep. I often say he's asleep in the basement of the boat. Okay, those boats didn't have basement, but get the picture. He's just chilling out. He's sleeping. They wake him up. They shake him. Jesus, we're going to die. Jesus, we're going to die. And Jesus kind of gets up, and he looks out, and he goes, peace be still, and the storm is calm. And then he turns to them. He says, oh, you of little faith. What do you mean, Jesus? The storm, the chaos, it's real. Are you saying we're to deny the storm? And the answer of Psalm 46 and the answer of Jesus in Mark 4 is no. You don't deny the convulsions, the earth quaking, the mountains giving way to the heart of the sea. You don't deny the chaos in your own life. And maybe that's health issues or job issues or relationship issues or nations invading nations or politicians doing dumb things. So you don't deny it, but rather you engage the living God in it. This is where I want us to go, and really I think one of the most precious promises in all of Scripture, and I've just entitled this Confidence in God's Presence. Listen, we understand chaos, we understand convulsions, we acknowledge them in authenticity, they are real, but now we say, what do we do in the midst of it? This is the pathway. Be honest. Life sometimes falls apart. In fact, I would say more often than not, and pastorally, I have the privilege and the heartache of being a part of that with many of you. Convulsions occur. The world, the nations rage. The world around us seems like it's falling apart. Be honest. Be authentic. But be fixated on God. Verse 1. Confidence in God's presence is what I've entitled this third encouragement. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A present help in trouble. Very present. What does it mean? I mean, if I'm present, I'm present, right? If I'm here, what does it mean that I'm very present? No, I'm just present. Well, God is very present. He is actually and powerfully with us as his people in the midst of any chaos, in the midst of any convulsions that are going on. Well, what does this mean? Well, it means that in this presence, we need never fear. See how the text outlines this? I mean, in the midst of any of this, we know that God is more powerful than the earthquaking or the nations invading or health or relationship crisis, or you fill in the blank, the trials and tribulations, the thorn in the flesh, the messenger from Satan, all of the attacks that come, we know that God is very present with us in the midst of trouble. What kind of trouble? All kinds of trouble. See, all of a sudden, when you get your eyes off of the chaos and onto Christ, onto God who is with us, there's actually a peace that transcends understanding that can overwhelm us. This psalm is very, very helpful because he's our refuge and strength. He's our refuge, a place of absolute security. Some would say, as they look at this Hebrew word, I think more than this, but certainly not less, a shelter. A place where it's pouring rain and everything's coming down, and you step into this and all of a sudden you find this peace from what's going on outside. I think even more than this, because we find ourselves in his protection. And this next word is even stronger. He's not only our refuge, he's our strength or our fortress. He's the one that helps us to respond with peace and passion to glorify his name. He, God, is our source of confidence, not to get out of the chaos, but to rest in him in the midst of it. This doesn't mean the storms stop all of the time. Sometimes I suppose they do, but certainly not all of the time. But it does mean that if we see who God is, rejoice that he is with us, then we can rest in his presence. Again, you go back to that situation we talked about earlier where Assyria is attacking. They're the strongest nation by far. Israel is small now, pretty beat up. They've gone through a number of different wars. They're in trouble. They know it. I suppose now it's Judah, so he's even worse. It's just a small little nation. They know they haven't been perfect. They obey sometimes, but rarely. Now what do? And the king cries out to God. It's amazing when you know how powerful God is. And again, as you study the Bible, and it says here we should, this isn't always what happens. But again, in the context of this powerful psalm, what happens? Well, the God of the Bible engages. I would argue he always engages. His plan is always best. We just don't always understand it. And isn't that good? Last time I checked on my own wisdom, it didn't quite compare with God's. Well, God here engages in a way that was easy to see and is recorded in the Bible twice, I think again for emphasis. Hezekiah prays. He knows he's helpless. He knows there's no hope. They have threatened Israel. They have threatened the God of Israel. No God can save you. And God shows up with one angel and 185,000 Assyrians don't wake up from their evening sleep. 185,000. You know, you go to the Bible and you start to see who God is and you realize that God is very present with you, present with you. Then all of a sudden you go to passages like Isaiah 40 and you go, you know, here's the God who measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. He literally takes all of the oceans. Have you ever been to the ocean? You look out there, there's quite a bit of water, right? And he literally takes his hand and he goes, okay, yeah, but it's about like that. Now, obviously, this is not a picture that we're saying literally God has a hand like this. It's to show us his immense power. He marks off the heavens with a span, and we're finding out more and more how big the heavens actually are. And God just comes along and goes, okay, that's a span, right? He goes, okay, it's about six. That's how massive God is. He weighs the earth in a measure, literally the mountains in a balance. Nations are like a drop from a bucket. We talk about this sometimes, but nations? Does that mean Russia and America and the power of Canada? Yes, that was a joke. It literally says in this passage in Isaiah, again, this God is with us, that nations, and this including Assyria in this case, but all nations are like a drop from a bucket. Literally, if you are carrying water from the well back to your home, you can imagine this. You're walking along, and because it's a hot day and condensation gets kind of on the bottom of the bucket, and the bucket drips just a little bit, one drop falls onto the ground. Do you stop and go, oh no, I got to get that drop back. Oh no, I better go back and fill up my bucket again. Well, if you do, you're silly, right? No, you keep going. I mean, it's irrelevant. It doesn't even matter in comparison to the power and might of the living God of the Bible. And this God is with us. Listen, Isaiah 40 isn't done. It compares the nations to dust on a scale. We've done this before, but if you ever go to the grocery store and buy some fruit, they weigh it, right? How many of you, the last time you went and they were weighing your fruit, said, stop, took some cloth out of your pocket, kind of spit on it a little bit, wiped it down a little bit, made it, well, let's take a wet one out so it's not so gross. You pull out a wet one from your pocket, a diaper wipe, let's make it, you're a young parent, and cleaned up that dust so that no dust is weighed because you want your money's worth. How many of you did that? Be honest, there's probably some cheaper people here. I mean, it'd be ludicrous, right? Do you see God? Not the God of culture. He's weak. He's dependent. He's contingent. But the God of the Bible. And he is present. Very present with us. Selah. Stop. If the nations are raging, and I think they are, if the mountains are trembling and falling into the sea, and I think there are some problems, then this sight allows us to find refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. We live in the age of anxiety, and I think legitimate anxiety, if God isn't with us. But he is. See, all of a sudden, we take our hands, we open them, and we say, God, I want to set you before me. Psalm 16, verse 8, or the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And all of a sudden, we say, if God is with me, if I see him in the midst of what is authentically very difficult troubles, I can have hope. I can have peace. I can have confidence. I can honestly look at the situations and then bring God into those situations in terms of my own conscious reality. And then I can live to the praise of his glorious grace with full confidence and inexpressible, this is our memory verse for this month, and inexpressible and glorious joy. Oh, brothers and sisters, the problem in your life is not the trouble that threatens to overwhelm you. The problem is you haven't been aware of the presence of Almighty God in the midst of those problems. So how do we apply this? How do we, I mean, obviously there's just so much here. I want to say first, and we're going to do kind of a quick, kind of rapid fire, because I'm assuming in the power of the Spirit that you've already taken this to your troubles and said, yes, my troubles are deep. I hope you've taken then God, seen him, been aware of who he is, and taken that reality to your troubles and gone, let's go. So I'm going to walk you through the let's go. The pathway is this authenticity. Yes, there's chaos. Yes, there's convulsions. And yes, the God of the Bible is real and relevant. So let's be calm and aware. That's the first implication. Verse 10 of this passage, I think often misunderstood, because verse 10 actually is for the nations. But here's the call for every person that knows the living God of the Bible. Be still. How does the rest go? And know I am God. Be still. Stop. Be aware of the godness of God. Be calm and aware. God is real. God is relevant. God is a very present help in trouble. And God will be exalted. His plan is sure. His goodness rich. Listen, I don't know the internal turmoil you're going through today. I don't know your external situation, but I do know if you seek to honor God, if you believe in the richness of the gospel, if you've responded and said, I'm a sinner, I fall short of your glory, but Jesus came and Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose again. I placed my faith in him. Then you can have confidence. and full assurance to obey in the midst of any situation, and a calmness in the midst of all of life. I think the reason that we have trouble as a Canadian church, and certainly I would argue with church worldwide, I think the reason we have so much trouble in the midst of our chaos is not the chaos, but because we've diminished the glory and splendor of the person of God. We've said we don't want a biblical God. We want a cultural God that we can control, and that's insane. We can be calm in the midst of any storm because Jesus is with us. And Jesus literally can say, if it's his plan, peace be still, and everything cease that's the trouble. He can also powerfully take any trouble and use it for our good and his glory. Be calm and aware. Be confident and aware. See, it's not only the stillness before God, but notice in verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. This is not only that he'll bring a calmness, a stillness, but also a satisfaction in the midst of the chaos and convulsions. The idea here, river, we find it later on in the Bible and Revelation. We also find it in the Old Testament. It's a picture of being somewhere where we can just find this peace and fruit. And John 6 would carry the streams of living water, the Holy Spirit, overflow from us and satisfy others. The idea here is not only can we survive in the midst of the trouble of the world, we can thrive. It's not a denial. It's a delight. That's what this psalm is teaching. It's not denying that the Assyrians are coming, if that's truly the historical context of this psalm. It's not denying that they're way more powerful than us and they've beat up on all the other nations. It's not denying the depth and depravity of what's going on around us, but rather it's delighting in the living God in the midst of it. Yes, it's a discipline. But when you know the God of the Bible and you know that he is a very present help in trouble, you need not fear anyone or anything. Let me say that again. If you know the God of the Bible, then you need not fear anyone or anything. Amen? See, now you take this God and you say, here's my trouble, and it's massive for me, and the Assyrians are aligning, and they're sieging the city, and we can't even eat, and we're going to starve, and they're going to kill our kids, and everything's falling apart, and God sends an angel, and 185,000 are gone, and they disappear. God literally can speak and melt the earth. I mean, when you start to understand the greatness of God's power and the glory of God's goodness and the wonder of God's presence, and obviously we can't do this perfectly, but you will never, ever, ever fear anything or anyone other than him if this is your reality. Be confident and aware. Be calm and aware. Be candid and aware. Now, I know we've talked about this already, but be honest with yourself and with God and with others. Trouble is real. God is above. Be honest with what's going on and sing the psalm and realize that he is with you in the fire. A lot of scholars go, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they go to their issue. Listen, God can save us, but if he doesn't, we'll still trust in him. That's the kind of faith you need. And then all of a sudden, there's a fourth person in the fire. We need to be aware of God with us all of the time. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. I love 2 Kings 6:15. Again, we can't see this, but remember, they're under attack. There's another problem. They're surrounded. This is Elisha and his servant, and they're surrounded, and these warriors are going to kill them, and who knows what else. And Elisha prays, open his eyes, and all of a sudden you see the hosts of the armies of the Lord. We need never fear. And we need to be honest enough to say, yes, our troubles are real, but God's power is so much greater. Be still and know he is God. Be still and know he is with you. Take refuge in him. Take shelter in him. I think my favorite preacher is a guy who is now with the Lord named Jerry Bridges, maybe my favorite author as well, although many other have impacted me. And he said, and I think this psalm has said it perhaps better, revival will come to the people of God when they are conscious of his presence. Do you see in this text that God is our refuge and strength, a present, a very present, a hyper-present help in trouble? If you start there and stay there, I promise you that life will be difficult. I can't promise you that your troubles will go away. But I can promise you that you can find peace. And that in the purpose of God, you can find a joy as rivers of life minister to you and then overflow from you. And in confidence, you say, I will seek to praise the Lord. I love how this ends. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. How? In and through his people. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord with all power. He is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen? Amen. Selah, let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for your people that have gathered today. God, we long to hear from you, and we believe that your Spirit uses your word to deepen our faith. Oh, God, in the midst of any trouble, would we turn to you? Would we see you as our very present help in the midst of that trouble? And may we from that choose to honor you with courage. Would you help us in the power of your Spirit to be still and to know you are God, to know you are good, to know you are all powerful, to know you are with us, and to live our lives with boldness so that your name is exalted, your people are built, and the nations are reached. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.